This morning, in the sermon in the AM hour, we looked at the Great Commission from the perspective of a question. And the question was, what's so great about the Great Commission? And we used an acrostic of the word great to look at some various aspects of the Great Commission that make it great. Just to briefly remind us, the G stood for go. The Great Commission requires of us to go into the world and take the gospel to people. The R stood for reach. Sometimes we have to reach into some very difficult circumstances or situations. And for people who are in those situations, that's very advantageous. It's very great that they are able to be reached with the salvation of God. The E stood for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. No one is exempt from its reach and the power to be forgiven of their sins. The A stood for and. We have to do more than go reach everyone. We have to give them something that will be of benefit to them. And the T stood for teach. We teach them the gospel, the word of God, which is able to save their souls, in contrast to what many religious groups today give, a message that is soothing and satisfying, but does nothing for the salvation of individuals. I indicated this morning that I wanted to come back at this from the perspective of what's not so great about the Great Commission. And that will be how we occupy our time tonight. It seems like a contradiction, right, to say on one hand, what's so great about the Great Commission, and then on the other hand, to suggest that there's something about it that's not so great. But in life, there are things that we look at and we analyze, and one person may say, this is great. And yet another person can look at the very same thing and say, this is not so great. I mean, just think of football teams for a moment. Some of us think a certain team is great, and others think it's not so great. Perhaps a certain kind of food. I love Mexican food. It's great. But you might say it's not so great. And so we can take this very same thing and see it from a different perspective. Our view of it, the way we perceive it, then can determine whether or not we see it as great or not great. And I would suggest to us tonight that the challenges that we face with regard to the Great Commission and the way that we view it, the way that we perceive the Great Commission, is directly connected to whether we see it as great or not so great, and then influences whether or not we are actively engaged in that commission from heaven to go and to seek and to save the lost. The not so great component of this has less to do with the commission and more to do with my attitude about certain aspects of it, or maybe not even attitude, my perceptions of what it requires of me or what it demands of me. These are the things that I want to try to bring to the surface tonight and to help us maybe see more clearly in a way that can change our attitude about the Great Commission. So tonight, what's not so great about the Great Commission? We'll not use an acrostic tonight. All that's left is commission, and that's kind of long. So we won't go there. Here's the first one. It doesn't seem great sometimes because it requires us to, guess what? To go. You know, it puts a lot of responsibility on us to actually go. And that's not so great sometimes, at least the way we perceive it, because it gets into the business of our priorities. The Great Commission does. And the priorities that we set in life that are firmly established occupy our time to the point that when someone suggests, let's go with the gospel, you know, where am I going to fit that? It's just not so great. One of my instructors was prone to say in school, and I heard him say it a couple of times at PTP this year, Brother Keith Mosier used to tell us preacher students, you preachers, you've been working on those computers in your offices long enough. You need to baptize them so you can get out and teach somebody else. And, you know, there's a lot of, it's real easy to get wrapped up in sermon preparation and article writing and Bible class teaching that it's hard to go. But there's a lot of truth in that. Even preachers, we have to recognize, you know, you're not going to do a lot of evangelizing in an office or at home or fully engaged in what we might call secondary priorities, things that are essential to life, but things that must take second seat to our commission to take the gospel to the lost. When we have efforts to reach people, I mean, just being honest about this, when there are things typically across the board in congregations, when there are efforts to try to do things to get the gospel to people, it's difficult sometimes to get a good showing to accomplish those things. Why? I would suggest our priorities are not always in order, and we fill our time up and our days up in our schedules up with things that, you know, this, we have to do all of this, and there's no room for the Great Commission. And so when you hear someone say, you know, we're going to meet at the building on Saturday and we're going to knock doors or we're going to pass out flyers and invite people to the gospel meeting or whatever, there's a sigh sometimes. And we don't see it as great that you're suggesting that I go or that you're suggesting that we go because it interferes with the priorities that we have set for life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 reminds us that we're to seek the kingdom of God first and then the necessities of life that we might worry or be concerned about, they'll fall into place. He'll take care of us. We have to have our priorities right. And when we don't, the go of the Great Commission doesn't seem so great. Well, let's think about that and let's be mindful of making sure we have room in our time to be engaged and to be involved in the Great Commission, to teach people the gospel. Number two, the Great Commission doesn't seem great sometimes because it requires us to reach. Some of these are the same, just from a different perspective. This has to do with compassion. It doesn't seem great sometimes when I am called upon to extend compassion to people. And, you know, you look at the environments that they're in sometimes, and it's very difficult. We talked about that a little bit this morning. There was an incident early in my life that I will never forget. It is etched on my mind. We had an old dog around our house when I was growing up, and she had some puppies. She had about 5 puppies. And, you know, they're nice when they're little, but, you know, these dogs, these puppies probably had 50 different breeds in them. You know, it was one of those kinds of dogs. And those puppies went missing one day. And I looked, was frantic looking for them, and my dad came to my aid. We got to looking at them. In an adjacent field that was our property, there was an old septic tank. And the lid was off of that septic tank. And those puppies had all fallen in that old full septic tank. And my dad rolled up his sleeve and reached down in there and pulled every one of those puppies out. That's difficult. And I'm saying tonight that some of the places people get themselves in life are a lot like that. It's very dirty, very ugly, very difficult to show compassion in those situations. When you leave God, you never end up in a good place. And we all likely have people in our lives who are in those places. And it's hard. In Luke chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus, in teaching the parable that we often refer to and commonly refer to as the Good Samaritan, that certain Samaritan, after others had seen a wounded man in need who they despised and didn't want to have anything to do with and didn't want to show compassion to, they passed by on the other side to avoid it. But this man, in the parable, as he journeyed, he came where this individual in need was, and when he saw him, you know what happened? He had compassion on him. He saw him in his desperate situation. He saw the need to help, and he was moved to compassion. I talked about Jude 22 and 23 this morning, and it's fitting to mention it again in this context tonight, where Jude says, on some have compassion, and others make a difference, pulling them and saved with fear, pulling them from the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. As nasty and as dirty and as difficult as their lives get sometimes, our instinct needs not be passed by on the other side. But to the extent of our ability, and that's all we can do, right, is to do what we can to help. It's still upon them to respond to that help, and many times they won't. But we can't let statistics and previous experiences always necessarily dictate whether or not we're willing to be compassionate. We certainly can't allow people to use us and abuse us and take advantage. But our instinct is to be compassionate toward people. And this is exactly the behavior that the Great Commission inspires. It is such that says, go. And that's not great all the time, because of our priorities. But it's often not great because of the compassion that is demanded. And you, I think, can see very obviously that that's not really a fault with the Great Commission. It's great. It just really has to do with our attitude and our perception of people. Sometimes people get into situations not because that's exactly what they wanted, but it's because they allowed sin to grab hold of them and pull them to that place. And I want to make sure that my immediate first instinct is that they don't want to be there. And I'm going to have the compassion that the commission demands to the extent of my ability to try to help them come back from that horrible place. And so, if it doesn't seem great to you because it requires compassion, I would suggest that we look at our attitude and our perspective about these things. This next one kind of goes along with that, and I think we'll further explain that. Sometimes the gospel doesn't seem great because it is intended for everyone. Remember that from this morning, too. But now, from the perspective that though everyone makes it seem not great. Why? Because there are some people in this world who have hurt me. There are people in this world who have taken advantage of you. There are people who have walked all over the church, or maybe even the congregation of God's people in a particular place. And now, the gospel doesn't seem so great because it's intended for everyone. This has to do with empathy. The ability to really appreciate the circumstance and a situation of someone as though you have been there yourself. Sometimes when a person experiences personal loss, another person might say, I know just how you feel. When really they don't, because they've never, or I, or we've never been in that exact situation before. This is a place and a situation where every one of us ought to be able to show empathy, because we have all been there. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all been there at some point and to some extent in our lives. Some people's conduct, though, once we become Christians, is so repulsive that we label them undeserving. Maybe you got yourself in this situation and circumstance, and you deserve it. But wait a minute. The gospel and the Great Commission is for everyone. So now I'm supposed to show empathy to that person? Yes, I am. And of all people, I ought to be able to do that as a Christian because I have been there. Remember Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Jews of Jesus' day were prone to elevate themselves as though they were perfectly righteous with no fault. And they would look down upon others and condemn them. The Pharisee and the publican that were in the temple to pray. One, I am glad I'm not like him. And the other, all he could do was smite his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Everybody that comes into the presence of God ought to have the latter attitude, because there's none worthy of what God has extended to us through the gospel and through the Great Commission. If the gospel or the Great Commission doesn't seem great to me because it demands that I consider everyone and that I be willing to show empathy toward those that are lost, I have some attitude adjustment that is in order. I have some perspective correction that is necessary, because I have forgotten from whence I came, the very same place that these people who were lost came. Number next. Sometimes the gospel doesn't seem great because it requires more. We kind of looked at that with the word and this morning. But when I think of more, I think of commitment. You want more of me. And in my mind, this is a little bit different than the priorities earlier. Because I can have no priorities. I can have a clean slate as far as my responsibilities and duties are concerned, and still not be willing to commit to the cause of Christ and the demands of the Great Commission. How often have we volunteered for something, just in any arena? How often have I or you volunteered to do something and then backed out later because we didn't count the cost or we didn't really commit to that thing to begin with? Now you bring that over into the spiritual realm. When a person goes into the baptistry to obey the gospel, I doubt very many really appreciate the commitment that is required. They for sure know that they need to be forgiven of their sins. The only way to do that is to obey the gospel, which culminates in baptism in water to have those sins washed away. They know that they have become members of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. But when they come up out of that water, that second aspect of the teaching that's talked about in the Great Commission, you go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. You can't teach them all things before they go into the baptistry. So we don't know it all, and we don't get everything pertaining to that commitment likely when we go into the baptistry. And you think about the parable of the soils and the different types of hearts that are represented there. Some eager to accept the seed and produce fruit. But then when life in reality sets in, the lack of commitment comes to reality, and then things fall apart from there. I don't know that we always think about the commitment that is demanded of us the way that we should. And when we don't, and the Great Commission puts a demand upon us, we think it's not so great because it requires more than I'm willing to put forth or render to make sure that myself personally or the congregation of which I'm a part is capable of influencing the world and the community around us. Commitment. If I lack commitment, then it's likely that the Great Commission will not seem so great to me. Luke 9:62 records where Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I intend to personally reflect on my commitment to the work that I do and the things that are demanded of me in the role as a preacher in this congregation. I would suggest that we all do that, to look at our respective places in the congregation, understanding and appreciating that we have a responsibility in the Great Commission. And sometimes when we're called upon to help or to render assistance in certain things, it might be frustrating and it might not seem so great because we've not counted the cost. We've not been willing to make the commitment that is necessary. Just like any of these others, these are things that require personal evaluation. I can look at myself and I could lay my life as an open book before you relative to where I feel like I stand. I'm not going to, because I'm not asking the same of you. But you do your own evaluation. We ought to do that regularly. In your jobs, you are responsible for your own personal professional development. And you have to evaluate where you are and consider things that are available to you to try to advance and progress and stay current in your fields of work. I would suggest being a Christian is much like that. All right, I've been a Christian for 5 years. Where am I? What's the status of my commitment to the Great Commission? Or I've been a Christian 20 years. You do your own evaluation. I'm suggesting that we all do that. I know we'll benefit from it. And it might change our perspective and our attitude about some very important things, namely the Great Commission. Finally, tonight, one other. Sometimes the Great Commission doesn't seem great because it seems overwhelming to me. If I were going to associate a word with this, I would just say the word start. You have to just start somewhere where you're at. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul said, "To me who am less than the least of all saints was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Here's a man who considered himself so unworthy of what was extended to him. He could have allowed that sense of unworthiness to keep him from doing what God wanted him to do, but he didn't. And if that weren't enough, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, when Saul of Tarsus, Paul came to the city of Jerusalem, we're told that he tried to join himself to the disciples there, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Paul could have kicked the dirt and said, "This great commission thing is not so great because I'm overwhelmed and not able to do the things that I feel like I ought to be able to do." But Paul overcame that rejection by Christians, and he became a great servant, an evangelist, an apostle, and one who took the Great Commission seriously and did much good in regard to it. I would just say, relative to this point, whatever your reluctance about doing things connected with the Great Commission, God would not expect the impossible of us. He would not require or demand that we do something that we're simply not capable of doing. It's intimidating to think about the Great Commission and doing something to teach people or bring them to Christ. But there's something we can do. We often don't realize our potential because we never start. We just never take that first step. It could be as simple as just inviting somebody to services. Maybe they are encouraged and want to study more, and maybe someone else here picks up on that. And you don't end up doing a study with them, but you took a start. You did something relative to the Great Commission that led a soul that was lost to the gospel. You just have to start somewhere in some way. And that will help change our perspective and our attitude toward this great and awesome responsibility that God has placed upon our shoulders. The not so great of the Great Commission has very little to do with the Great Commission. And it has everything to do with me and my attitude and my perspective about the various components and responsibilities of it. We must be mindful of our own attitudes that hinder us in these various areas so that we can see the Great Commission for what it truly is, God's great plan to save lost souls. Then, in my attitude, I must come around to the reality that maybe I need to change some things in some areas to help me see it just that clearly. I hope that this couplet of lessons today has helped us relative to the Great Commission. No soul will be saved from sin without it. And nobody is going to do anything with it but the people of God in the church of God. And may God help us to see the greatness of what we have in our hands and then do something productive with it. We extend the Lord's invitation tonight. If perhaps there's someone here who needs to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe as a child of God, publicly, you have not held up to your responsibilities and obligations to God. And maybe your situation has been such that it has hindered you, but it's also hindered brothers and sisters who are dependent upon you. And maybe a public response is necessary in regard to that. Maybe we just all need to think seriously and soberly about the things that we've studied today, examine our own attitudes and perspectives, and make sure they are in alignment with the will of God so that we can do the most we can and the best we can to His glory and honor. If you're subject to the invitation, come now as we stand and sing.